Well, good morning. Is everybody happy to be here? It's good to see you. I wish I was somewhere else, to be frank, however. Not really somewhere else, just somewhere else. I have learned to enjoy public speaking. The question is often whether or not I have anything to say. So to me, this is fun in the way that I think bungee jumping is fun. It's an adrenaline rush. Whether or not it is useful is a totally separate question. The pastor has asked that this quarter our focus be on stewardship. And so that is the topic that I hope to and plan to address with you. And when you think of the word stewardship, what are some of the ideas that come to your mind? Money, time, talents, faithfulness. Wow, you are a responsive group. At work, as many of you know, we can't stay in church all week long, right? We have to go do other things. And I've taken the tack of asking people that I work with when I see, well, just at different times, I will ask different questions. And most recently, in trying to prepare for today's message, I asked, what do you think stewardship is? And they were looking at me like a cow at a new gate. I know they have an idea and an expectation, but Michael, they weren't willing to really get into a conversation. You know, it's like I handed them a grenade or something. And I'm trying to, you know, get fodder to work with, and nobody's talking. And when we think about stewardship, oftentimes, certainly in the church setting, we oftentimes immediately move to finances, right? Because it is something that we do, and one of the things we do in church is give money, because you feel guilty if you don't, and if you're a good steward, you'll give money. And then when they talk about stewardship, you think, I wish they would stop talking about that because I don't like it. They already asked for too much as it is in the first place, and I just get tired of this topic. So I promise you, I will not talk about money. Not at all, but it will not be the focus. I looked up stewardship, and in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says the office, the duties, the obligation of a steward, the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the useful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's case, or care, excuse me. And then for the rest of you who don't know what Merriam-Webster is, on Wikipedia, it said, the ethic embodying responsible planning and management of resources. What examples can you think of stewardship outside of money? What examples can you think of stewardship that we see in our world today? Our children. Okay. I have your life. I have noticed, probably because of trying to prepare for this over the last several weeks, how many podcasts and interviews, radio things, stuff that winds up on TV, things that don't come across initially as talking about stewardship, how very quickly they move into some of the concepts of being responsible. This last week, driving back and forth to work, I've got a variety of podcasts that I enjoy. One of them is called Freakonomics, The Hidden Side of Everything. It's great. So, you know, when we may initially kind of get this glassed over thought of even trying to comprehend economics when you hear economics in interview or economics in podcast in the same word, but we all are involved in economics, right? We all make choices about how we spend what's valuable to us or how we use what's valuable to us. And this podcast and these Stephen Dubner and Stephen Levitt, one's a writer, one's an economist, Their fundamental premise, is, as I think I understand it, is the idea that we respond to incentives in one way or another. We don't speed because the incentive is we don't get a ticket that we have to pay for. However, we certainly slow way down when we go by Hardee's because we like their biscuits. The incentive is it tastes good. You know, and that's the underlying explanation for a lot of the things that they examine. This recent podcast was Earth 2.0, and the question was, the premise was, more of a thought experiment, what would you change in the world if you could start over and do it again? And in this, there was a lot of different things that people said. They would change the way that democracy is instituted. They would change, one guy said, I would change mathematics from a base 10 to a base 12. His reason was it's easier to divide by 3 on a base 12. Just made more sense, more opportunities for that to work out. I mean, when you're hauling, hey, you pay a nickel a bale or something. You know, you don't pay 30 cents a bale. That's odd math. So we utilize information in a way that is useful to us. That's how we try to arrange it. And so there were a lot of different ideas about what would be done differently. And we could go on and on about what was involved in that interview. But the point was that it very quickly turned in almost any issue that people offered as the area they would want to do differently. At some point, they all came down to the idea of something that was right or wrong and the idea of stewardship and managing that component. There were some others. that I listened to, and it's kind of like once you buy a new car, you see that car everywhere you go. Never saw it before you owned it, but as soon as you own it, like, everybody's copying me, man. I must be famous. Let me Snapchat this. And the ideas I began to see more and more often that stewardship was involved. You guys are probably familiar with the term urban sprawl and how the cities are growing out and out and out. And, you know, it has an impact. Michelle and I, at the moment, it feels like if we get in the car, at a minimum, we're going to drive for 30 minutes, at a minimum. To think that I'm only going to drive 3 miles to work here in another couple of months is amazing. I'm going to miss out on all my podcasts because none of them are 3 minutes long. But it's really nice to think I'm just going to, I mean, I can walk to work. I can ride my bicycle to work. And in Atlanta, Georgia, there's an urban planner. His name was Ryan Gavel. He spent some time in France several years ago. And one of the things that he noticed within a month of being there was that he lost 15 pounds, and he was walking everywhere because of the way France was laid out and the way people interacted. And he said when he came back, he stayed there for about a year. When he came back to America and to Atlanta, he said, I would be on the interstate in Atlanta, and you could see everybody just gripping the steering wheel going nowhere because they're in traffic jams. He said, I've been around this number of people, but we're all interacting with each other because they're walking. But now I'm in this number of people, we're all angry with each other because we're sitting still. And we're in our little cages, and we can't talk to each other. And this concept opened his idea up of what would I change about Atlanta. And over the last 12 to 15 years, he has been a primary instigator on developing an Atlanta Beltway, which is utilizing old railroad, where the tracks were located, to turn them into greenways. And y'all are familiar with those. The idea was that it's a more responsible use of their space, a more friendly use of their space. It's better stewardship of their environment. And he's utilizing and managing their resources. Everywhere we go, Miss Brenda, when you do your taxes, you expect Mike to be honest about your tax return. Do you not? Is it okay if he pilfers about $50? I mean, it's only $50, but is it all right if he takes that? Just doesn't tell you? Kim, how about if Matt just kind of like doesn't tell people the truth that their kid's strep is actually contagious? That'd be all right?
I don't think so.
All right. Your day, the Joshua's teacher isn't going to like that at all. Like, oh, he's fine. Matter of fact, let him share his water bottle. Is that good stewardship? No. Donald Trump, he's been a small topic of conversation recently, has he not? Questions revolve around stewardship in a variety of different words: ethics, honest, transparent, lack of transparency. I mean, all sorts of things, but that's the underlying concept, right? Is he being honest? Is he being truthful? Because those are things we expect. How about if I just pop up here next to God's holy word, I'm going to be using, let's just say, another institution's holy writings. Is that all right with you guys? No. Why? You have an expectation about truth. And you have an opinion about what it is, and it should be able to be examined. And these are all some presuppositions that we're bringing here today. One being that we believe, number one, that there is a creator who made this planet, created us. Is that agreeable with everyone? If that's not agreeable, we're going to have to roll backwards a little bit. But there are a few assumptions we need to begin with. That being the primary one, that we are the result of a creator who designed and made this earth and us on purpose, particularly. That creates in us that we were made on purpose, meaning we have value. Zach, when you're doing your research and your studies out there at the base, what would be the difference if you moved a decimal just one spot, one way or the other? Kind of depends on which way the decimal goes. Either way is going to affect the success of your data and the project, is it not? Let's see, who else can I pick on? Oh, yes, I see my next... Yeah, hey, Caleb. So when you're studying out there at Motlow, how important is a decimal place for you? Pretty important. Let's say you're shooting for a 4.0, but your professor says you've got a 0.4 grade average. I mean, failing is bad enough. A 0.4 is like, I mean, he at least got his car in the parking lot. Right? The decimal place matters when we do math. Yeah? When we encounter people, we need them to be honest. You expect them to be honest. You expect them to be stewards of the resources that you've placed in their care, whether it's in conversation, whether it's actual material goods, your retirement plan. David, let's just... All right, I won't. We have these issues that we walk around in, and it's way more than just the 10% tithe and the offerings we lay in the plate here at church. In looking over this idea, something that became apparent to me is that stewardship has a process that we can utilize. It's not just something that we do, like it's, I put my tithe in the offering, therefore I'm a good steward. Okay? Or that I spent my Sabbath at church, therefore I'm a good steward. Let's look at a couple of other ideas about how the walking around sense in the world, and it matters. When I go to work, when you go to work and you have conversations with people, are you thinking about being a steward with the resource that's been given to you in your life, and that being this message of Christ? We can look at Proverbs. Well, let's back up. Go to Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. You know, as the story proceeds, the one who received the 5 talents did what? Doubled it. Now, did he do it in that space of time? Did he go, look at here, David, thanks for the $5. Here you go, big guy. What happened to the one who received the 2 talents? Doubled it as well. Was it just magic? Probably some hard work. The, The one who received the one talent, what happened to him? What did he do? Went and buried it. Now, later in the story, why does he tell the master when the master comes back, why did he bury it? He was scared to death. I know you're a hard man. You harvest where you don't sow. I was too afraid to try, so I buried this sucker in the ground, and at least you get it back. Now, what did the master do? Not just took it away from him. Heck, that's what you and I do. We'll take it away from the kid. You can't handle a fidget spinner? Give it to me. You're not listening to me when I tell you to go feed the dog, and that means give him water? 2 weeks without TV. What else did he do? Threw him out. Y'all imagine? Brayton. He didn't feed. You fed Camel, but you didn't water him? What? Out with you. I mean, that's, you know, making kind of light of it, but really, it was drastic action for this guy. Now, on the other hand, the master told the other two servants what? Well done. And we often pray, I know I particularly will pray that when we stand before God, that he will look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we oftentimes, or let me rephrase that. I won't put this on you. If this fits you, it's not because I know. Oftentimes I will read the Bible and I will go, well, look what happened in two verses. As if problems can be solved like they were on the Cosby Show. In 30 minutes, you start with Theo has got a girlfriend problem. All of his other children have got issues going on that are all funny, but all very relatable. And 30 minutes later, everybody's happy eating cookies. Is that how it happens in your house, Esther? Why not? How about you, Miss Renna? When you come home, 30 minutes later, whatever the problem was, it's all good. No? Let me check over here on this side. Y'all are just not living right. Jazzy. Now, you know who you're marrying when he gets old enough, right? How about you? 30-minute solutions, just like, boom, like cookbook meals. Like, it's done. Nope. No. You've got tests in pharmacy school that are going to take longer than 30 minutes. And, Lord, all of us are hoping you pass. Nana, your life problems get solved in 30 minutes? No. Some of them last 30 years, don't they? Now, I'm not saying anything about that. Michelle and I have only been married 19. But we get these circumstances, and it is easy to watch TV and to get a misconception of how quickly problems should be solved. And then when Michelle and I need to talk about something that is just, you know, a little disagreement, I'm disappointed that it's not solved in 30 minutes. She's aggravated that it takes 3 days. But we face these circumstances, and because of the way maybe sometimes I read Scripture, I think it should happen faster than that. Solutions should come. But the Bible tells us that right here in this story, that the master was gone for how long? I mean, there is an adjective in there that describes it. A long time. Gone for a long time. And we don't know how long is, but it's a long time. It wasn't just out and back. He didn't go to the grocery store and come back. Now, there are many corners in Scriptures that we are not privy to see around. For instance, the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Christ tells him, and he says, I've kept all the commandments. And then Christ lays the hammer down. Says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. The rich young ruler was like, all right, I'll be right back. Is that what happened? No. Turned away. Went away, and he was sad about it. Now, from a biblical perspective, we don't know what the rest of that young man's life was like. Maybe he decided at a later point. Maybe he never chose. We don't really know. When we're faced with challenges, some of these things may take time, just frankly. For some reason, God gave us at least 18 years with our children. And some of them, you're like, I understand exactly why. taken 18 years to beat the sense into them. I'm not beat the sense into them. Teach them as a steward would teach them. Which moves me to the first experience. Or someone mentioned family about being a steward. It is not our responsibility to just keep our children alive in the sense that we feed and clothe them, is it, Tammy? What other tasks have we been given? Train them up to teach them. Now we're talking about stewardship. Man, I wish it was as easy as writing a tithe check. All these little ones that are in here, when you hear this chitter chatter and toys falling and parents going, and you look at them and you're like, I know. I know what you're thinking. That right there is the future of this church. It's the future of your families. Stewardship is a slow process, right? That's why retirement should start way before today. Retirement planning should start because you need time. You need the value of compounding interest, correct, Mike? Because if I just save $1,000 a month, every month for my entire working life, it's really not going to be enough to live on considering the annual expenses that someone has. I need compounding interest. That is the value of what we have with time and stewardship, is that we get time to compound the lessons that we teach our young ones. And so this stewardship process has three components. One is that you learn. The second is that you apply what you know. The third is that you mentor it for stewardship in our life. We can apply that concept to our families. We can apply that concept to our work environment. We can apply that concept to other immaterial. We can apply that concept to material issues. Very practical things like retirement, like investing. So back to the story of the guy with the five talents and the two talents. In the story, it's really quick. The master left, was gone for a while, came back, and he goes, look at here, I doubled your money. Well, what was behind the look of here? And what else? And what else? Hard work. What else may have been there? Good judgment. Where does good judgment come from? Where, anybody familiar with Dave Ramsey? Yeah, I mean, he got a little radio show. Written a book or two. He says good judgment comes... Well, he's not the only one. I don't think he didn't originate this. But good judgment comes from experience. The kicker is, where does experience come from? What else may have been involved in that man gaining five talents? He could have lost it. And you think about the guy who buried it in the ground. Imagine being the guy who, like, I don't even have it anymore. Have y'all seen, I think it's the Progressive commercial insurance. The boy comes to the door, mom and dad, I had a small incident in the fast food drive-through lane. But good news is, I've already talked to the insurance agent. I mean, he's already trying to cover up his mistake so that they know, you know, and he's like, 4 weeks out of the car, fine, good. You know, that's, he just like, just let me off the easiest I can be. This guy, again, this is a corner we don't know. We just see the success. We don't necessarily see what we experience as the agony. The agony of listening to somebody who can't pronounce the English language. We don't necessarily understand the agony. Now I'm pronouncing it and using it wrong. We don't always see illustrations of people struggling. I mean, we get some. You know, you get the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Now, men, we ain't got any idea. But in that culture, for a woman to have an issue of blood made her unclean. You're, as far as society was concerned, the equivalent of a leper. You want a leper come sit right next to you, Sonny? Just scoot over. Oh, that was my finger. Let me grab that. Doesn't make you feel real comfortable. We deal with people in the GI clinic in the hospital. When I read their chart, I'm like, put my gloves on for this one. But we're part of this process that comes with time, and sometimes it can be agony. You know, Matt, when I was studying in epidurals, when we had to place epidurals for women in labor, praise Jesus, the learning curve statistically said we needed to have 50 attempts at epidurals, or if we're putting in an interscalene nerve block for shoulder surgery. The learning curve that said the learning flattened out, where like you didn't really make huge changes, was about 50 attempts. Now, Kim, being that you're with child, I walk into your hospital room. You've called for the epidural. Get him here now. And I'm like, walking in there, Kim, my name's Matthew. I'm a registered nurse training to be a nurse anesthetist.
Oh.
Oh, you saw it, didn't you? Oh, how many of these have you done? I quickly learned to say, I've lost count. And at least it minimized their hesitation. That did not make me an expert, Matt. Is that cool with you?
Practice.
No, I mean, right. Yeah, I mean, you felt it, didn't you? You're like, I want you to know what you're doing because I need some solution. Scripture doesn't always walk us around the corner of the guy with the five talents going, oh my gosh, I invested in Microsoft and we don't have a server. And his master's going, what's Microsoft? What's a computer? It's like, it's coming, but just trust me, it's coming. So we don't know. Same thing. Our life is full of plenty of struggles and time and process that teaches us how to be good stewards. It's easy to stand up here and easy to sit here and understand this is the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. I should be a good steward of my money. But what does that mean? If I've got a fixed, just, I'll use money as the analogy. If I like to eat out 3 times a week, what's the average cost of eating out a normal meal? Let's say at Chili's, it's vegetarian, good salad. Let's say $25. Now, if I want to eat out 3 times a week, that is $75. Now, my drink is, it's water, that sometimes they charge you. Then the tip, 15%. Oh, my goodness. That's going to be another $8 on every meal. Well, not eight, $25. No, excuse me. You don't want me doing your decimal work. That's why I titrate anesthesia to effect. So if it's $25, a tip at 15% would be 2.5 plus $1.25, so $4 tip. That $25 meal is turned into a $29 meal plus tax for the Uncle Sam and Brother Haslam. So easily we're looking at $100 on average a week, $400 a month. Now, let's say that I make $800 a month. Everybody kosher? You want that budget? 50% of my income before tax is going to 12 meals. Now that's the agony, all right? What's a good steward going to do in that process? What's the process? I know that I shouldn't spend half of my money on eating out. What's the process going to be, Sonny? What am I going to do to manage my finances? Go grocery shopping. And when I go rice and beans. I'm going to buy less expensive food. Now, since we're talking about food, why don't we just talk about health a little bit? I can go buy that wonderful case of the college student staple of ramen noodles. I'm telling you, you can eat for 10 cents a box. Now, irrespective of cost, managing my health, do I need to eat ramen noodles every single meal? Is that going to be healthy for me? So you can see this process as it's rolling out. Now, eating good for ourselves in a healthy way is the way we should treat our body. Our body is the temple of God. That's a biblical principle. Might not necessarily be a salvation issue. God isn't going to kick me out of heaven because I ate ramen noodles. But the principle is there. And these are the things. It's easy to stand here and talk about the principle. But what about the process? What about the decision making? What about the choices that we make that lead us down the correct road? It requires a bit of sacrifice. So if you've got the five talents and your task is, obviously my master gave that to me for a reason. What am I thinking he wants me to do? Go buy a case of Diet Coke? No. I mean, we're talking talent was a fair amount of money. So let's say, Matthew, somebody comes to you. I mean, you're kind of the boss of your joint. Let's change this a little bit. You're the master. And you go to your office manager. And you say, I'm going out of the country for 6 months. Here's $100,000. You reckon, without saying anything else, she might have a clue of what you want her to do with that. What would give her that idea? Now, God has intervened himself into this earth, right? We listen over here at Lee Strobel, Case for Faith. There have been many people talking about how to live a good life, a right life. Matter of fact, even how to obtain eternal life. Christ is significant in that he was the first one to, and the only, to insert himself into this world and to actually do something about it. That action of having done something about it, and by that I mean to be clear that he laid himself down on the cross, died for our sins as a sacrifice to meet the law of God, and then God raised him from the dead as an indication of his power over death, and that his sacrifice had fulfilled it, and his death pointed to the resurrection and the hope that God has for humanity. Christ came and did that. And if Christ is our example, because we've already established that we agree that God's word is the standard by which we live, if Christ has done that, his previous actions suggest something to us. Matthew gives his office managers $100,000, expects them to do something with it in a responsible way. Is it a huge step to say, Jesus Christ died on this cross to redeem my soul for the cost of sin in this world and in my life? He expects something from me. Is that, like, am I just grasping at straws, or does that make sense? So our stewardship falls into this process. God is not surprised that we struggle. Christ himself told his disciples and recorded in his word, the world has hated me. Don't be surprised if it hates you. We come from wherever to church and, you know, we'll go, how was your week? Oh, it was horrible. I mean, it was just miserable. I had people at work all week long making fun of me because of fill in the blank. Maybe you're standing up for Christ. I tried to have a conversation with my doctor about religion, and he shot it down, said he didn't want to talk about it. Matter of fact, said he was thinking about firing me about it. I had the OR director, and I just use these because this is my territory where I work now. None of these stories are necessarily true. I'm just trying to give some agony. But my OR director is always provoking me to anger because she's just a micromanager and just won't let up. And it makes me angry. And I did things this week that I'm not proud of, that I shouldn't have done. I said things to her, or I said things, worse, I said things about her behind her back. And now not only have we pilfered that reputation, we've also made other people go, he's worthless. Listen to the way he talks about people. Wonder what he says about me. Now the other option is, you can suffer through all that nonsense, and people can see your good works and praise the Lord. Now, not you, but that you're different for a reason, because there's all sorts of other people also arguing and complaining about that OR director or that office manager or that guy's fill in the blank in your world. And when they see you being a good steward of that relationship. It doesn't mean you agree with what everybody is doing, but that you stand up under it differently. Because of all the easy biblical principles we can talk about from the pulpit that are very hard to put on, when you got to put the gloves on, the work jeans, and go out there in the world, that armor of God that you need, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. How many times we walk out of the house and we forget that stuff? We'll pack a go bag full of water and nasty granola bars and, you know, our workout clothes. But in our heart and our mind, how rapidly do we leave those other things once we get into that environment? We realize, well, man, I'm missing something. I just don't know what it is. And this is where our stewardship comes into play. And that process is something that we can use because we learn things. Sonny, you were involved with Esther's music, yeah? She can play the cello, all right, yeah. Lauren, who did you first, well, not first, who did you second or third learn to play cello from? At some point along the line, we were paying Esther to teach cello. Were we? Piano. Can't get my story right. All right, but here's the point, most importantly, is that Lauren does play cello. Sonny was very vigorous about us not letting that go. She would get Michelle, you need to take Lauren to a good cello teacher. And not just, hey, by the way, you know, if you were interested in this, here's a thought. It was like every time we came for piano lessons, Michelle, you really need to get Lauren to cello. And Brooklyn needs to get to violin lessons from a good teacher over and over and over and over again. She was taking what she had learned with her daughter. She was applying it in our life. And guess what she was being in that process? A good steward, and she was mentoring Michelle and I and my daughters. Why does that process, can you see that process working in our Christian life? When you go throughout your world, there were so many other scriptures. Paul tells us to follow the example of his life. Deuteronomy 6, Moses says to teach these things diligently to your children when you're lying down, when you're along the way, when you're sitting at your table, when you're driving in your car, wherever you are. Teach them diligently. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child up in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. When we examine our lives, there are so many curious things that we can use to bear witness to God's word. I used to think that being a witness included these two statements. If you were to die today, where would you go? Y'all are some good Baptists. And do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That was the gist. Now, those are accurate and those are very genuine, you know, questions. But that's not the only way to do it, because it felt really weird to walk up to Dr. O'Hare and say, Dr. O'Hare, I was just curious. But if you were to die, I'm not saying that you would, but if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? What? I mean, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? What? However, the relationship is a little different when we can go, hey, I've been having this challenge with my girl, and I need your help. What drives your values when you're dealing with your children? Or, hey, Dr. O'Hare, I notice how well you work with patients who are really, you know, to me, very irritating. How is it that you're so kind? Things like that. That introduce and point people toward Jesus Christ. Because we have been given the responsibility, we've been entrusted with the message of Christ to share to this world. And it's not a fear-mongering for us to say in that story that Jesus Christ is the master, that God's the master, that we're the ones that have been entrusted with the 5 talents, the 2 talents, the 1 talent. It's not a fear-mongering to say, you don't want to be the guy with the 1. Because in a right relationship, everything that Christ has done, hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, and prior to that, suffering through even the last few hours of his life, he set the example of God's desire and his love for us. That's more and a different message than any other message of goodness in this world. So as we go around, when you listen to the radio, it won't be hard to find these concepts in the interviews and the podcasts that you're all going to start listening to on your way to work now. But underlying all of us, there is this question of what's right and wrong and how do we know? And we have the beautiful opportunity as stewards to not only learn what we need to know, we have the opportunity to apply what we know in our everyday life. Because like these kids are getting anxious, it's time for me to hush so that they can get out of this auditorium and I'm going to pay attention to that. But to apply the brakes and land this plane so that the next person who preaches can go, you know what, I probably should end it about 10 minutes sooner than Matthew. Guess what that turned me into? I didn't even know it. I'm a mentor. It's just that simple. Life itself may be very hard. Losing the 5 talents isn't going to be fun. Losing 100 grand ain't exactly going to make you happy. Using our life the way God desires and intends for us to will satisfy the Creator who gave us purpose and value in the beginning. Father, as we close this service, we thank you that you are so kind and gracious, that you're generous and patient, and we thank you that you trust us with the opportunity to make a choice about you. We pray that as we have studied your word, and that as we continue to do so, that our life is lived in a way that honors you and reflects the desire for you, for us, reflects your desire for us to be stewards of your message. Not just, Lord, of our finances or our material goods, but of the spiritual wealth and opportunity and privilege and hope that you give us. And we ask these things, Father, in your holy name. Amen.